We are also going to be covering Christ's baptism. So in light of what has been talked about already, and then also we are going to, there's going to be a necessary discussion on Christ's baptism, let's not lose sight of the flow of this passage. Let's not lose sight of what is being talked about, the context of this passage, and why John mentions things that he does. There's a reason he mentions Christ's baptism. One of the reasons is because this passage pertains to the certification of Christ, the truth of the gospel. Have you ever questioned the gospel? Have you ever questioned the truth? Well, there are some testimonies to that, to the truth of the gospel. And Christ's baptism is one of them. Now, in terms of being certain about something, I came across a pretty funny commentary on the uncertain phraseology of our conversation today. And we're going to read it for you, and it goes like this. Perhaps you will find some familiarity with it in your own conversational phraseology. In case you hadn't realized it, it has become uncool to sound like you know what you're talking about or to believe strongly in, like you know, what you are saying. You know? Question marks now appear at the ends of sentences when those sentences aren't like questions. And the parenthetical, you know? Or perhaps you're familiar with, you know what I'm saying? Or, am I making any sense? Are sprinkled generously throughout every conversation. And the vain hope that, you know, our inability or unwillingness to express what we really think, that somehow we might still be making sense of all this, you know, declarative sentences now. Declarative sentences, so-called because they used to, you know, like, declare things to be, you know, true, are now infected by this tragically cool, totally hip, interrogative tone. Now, if in case somebody, forbid the thought, might accidentally say something with a little too much certainty, he can generalize his meaning with the word like, as if he's just approximating what he's trying to say. Perhaps he wants to tack on the word whatever, because he wants to try, it doesn't really matter the truth of what he's saying. Or he can also add the phrase at the end of what he's saying, I don't know. Just a full profession of ignorance. People today have nothing invested personally in their own opinions. They're just inviting us to join them on the bandwagon of their own uncertainty. You know what I'm saying? Convictions are like non-existent. We are living in the most aggressively uncertain generation to come along since, you know, I don't know, you know? Whatever. So anyways, I hope you appreciated that. I thought I got a kick out of it. And I did kind of, there you go, kind of, like, you know, find some similarities, unfortunately, with my conversation. Things that I include. Well, uncertainty can be funny in conversation. It can be frustrating if you're talking to somebody who just won't bear down and say, this is what I think, and I'm going to tell you what I think. Uncertainty, when it comes to our relationship with God, should not be there. Uncertainty is not funny. Uncertainty, there's no reason for uncertainty to be there to begin with. And John is saying in this passage that you can know the truth about Christ. And I'll tell you why. Because there is testimony. There are people, there are things, there are events that testify to the truth of Christ. So if you do have a general uncertainty in your life, it's not something that is neutral in terms of spiritual things. It leads to defeat and failure in your walk with God. Now remember, I have harped on this time and time again. Probably every passage that has been preached, I've mentioned this, that John is preaching this to believers. And you have to keep that in your mind, especially when he's saying things that sound like as though you are to be saved. And we're gonna touch on that if we get to it at the end of this passage, if not next time. You have to remember he's writing to believers, people who are saved already. So with that mindset, that is how he's going to be writing things. So we and the rest of the world have to know what John is saying in this passage. And so here is John's message in verses 6 through 12 of chapter 5. Here is his message, and I'm going to give it to you right now. Because God himself stands behind the gospel. Because he gives us in these verses his certification that the gospel is in fact true. And the person behind the gospel, who has provided us the gospel, is all that he claims to be. Because these things are actually true, you must come to a decision. And what is that decision? And the real challenge will be making this decision even in those uncertain times of your life. The decision to respond in faith and to genuinely believe what God says is true about the gospel, which then ought to impact everything else that happens in life. I'm going to take a little bit of a side trail here and remind us of what much of the content of the Bible is about. You read through much of the Old Testament, and the Israelites, the believing Israelites, unbelieving Israelites, what was one main theme all throughout their history? You unbelievers. Okay? They believe. You unbelievers, believe more. Well, you know, some of those people were believers of God. Okay? You unbelievers! Now we get into the New Testament. And he has a relationship with various people in his earthly ministry. Apostles, the disciples. What was a recurring theme with those individuals? Now, we don't want to put any Christian up on a pedestal like they're the Super Bowl of Christians. No, we're just talking about people who are committed to Christ, committed to following him. And nonetheless, what was one main theme all throughout that? Oh, you of little faith. Ay, 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 ay. Do you not believe? Well, wait, yeah, they did. But you see what's going on there? And we have a decision to respond in faith. You might be a claiming believer in here. Now, if you're not, well, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you are a believer, you still need to believe. You are not past believing. You are not past trusting in God, trusting in Christ. And he's saying, believe more and continue to believe more. Well, how can you be so sure? How can you be certain in the gospel? That's John's point. And John picks up right where he left off. His focus all throughout this book has recurringly been on actually Jesus Christ as a Son of God. So he gives us more of what we need to know about Christ, and he gives us some certification in this passage that Christ is in fact who he claims to be, and his work here on earth is true and fact. He gives us some personal witness about the facts. And the first personal witness that he gives is from the Holy Spirit himself. Which, let me take another side trail. One attack by folks who just want to be so sure that verse 7 ought to be there is it's an attack on the Trinity. Well, that is the farthest thing from the truth. And I'll tell you why. Whether you think that section of verse 7 ought to be there or not, the Trinity is already in this passage. Who he's talking about here is the certification, the truth of the gospel, the truth of Christ. So there you go. The first testimony he comes to in halfway through verse 6 is the Holy Spirit's testimony. And then, oh, by the way, in verse 10... Verse 9, there's another testimony, and that is God the Father. He gives testimony of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lest I digress too much with that, verse 6. So this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Now, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. There are three that testify. And what are those three? What and who are those three? The Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree. Now, the standard of giving testimony that you're going to find, I think probably throughout all of world history, is that if you are giving testimony, a testimony is established by fact with the witness of two or three, if you have multiple witnesses. Well, here we have multiple witnesses. Now, what are those? Well, I don't know if there's any question about the Holy Spirit. The blood, I don't think there's any question about what the blood would be pertaining to. That's pretty clear. The payment for sin on the cross. Well, then we come to the first thing that was mentioned, and that was the water. Now, what would the water be referring to? And that is, at the very beginning of Christ's earthly ministry, in Matthew chapter 3, if you want to turn there, turn there. Verse 11 communicates right off the bat that baptism in John's day is a baptism of repentance. And then it launches into his baptism, Christ's baptism, a few verses later. You can keep your finger there, and I'm going to still talk about different things, okay? Because we want to talk about some things before we talk about Christ's baptism. If we launch into why was Christ baptized and not reminding ourselves about a couple things first, we're going to confuse ourselves about Christ's baptism. First, what do we have today in terms of baptism? What we have today is we refer to as Christian baptism. So now let's talk about that. Christian baptism is who identifying with who? The Christian, the one who's already a believer, identifying with Christ. What are we identifying with Christ? It's represented in the action. Go down and you come up. You're represented with who Christ was. Who Christ is, the Son of God, our Savior. He was buried, died on the cross, shed his blood, buried, rose again. We identify with the living Savior today. Christian baptism. So now, that started in the early portions of Acts. Christian baptism did. And we have that now today. And we will till Christ returns. Now we have John the Baptist. Prior to Christ, prior to leading up to Christ's earthly ministry, leading up to what we have today. In verse 11 of Matthew chapter 3, it tells you very clearly that it was a baptism of repentance. So now, what was that all about? The cleansing from sin, of sin, the turning from sin, is a real point. What is repentance? Repentance, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, has always been a turning from sin. This also has to do with cleansing from sin. The way my life has been, I discard. Now, same thing with Christian baptism. It's a believer being baptized. Same thing with in John the Baptist's day. Believer, a person gets saved, and what that represented was the way my life has been, my sin. By God's grace, I adopt a change of direction, a change of life, setting aside the paths of sin to choose instead my a path to serve God. So now, if we have an understanding of Christian baptism today, it's different. If we have an understanding, and look, Matthew chapter 3 is a whole sermon in of itself. It's just, unfortunately, 1 John chapter 5 verses 6 through 12 is not about Christ's baptism. It mentions it, so that's why I'm going to cover it tonight. But remember, and let's not lose sight of Christ's baptism. Christ's baptism, remember, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6 and 7 and 8, what is it? All it is a testimony to the truthfulness of the gospel, to the truthfulness of Christ. Don't forget that. Christian baptism, in John the Baptist's day, a baptism of repentance. If it has to do with that about sin, why was Christ baptized? A couple verses after verse 11 in Matthew chapter 3, let's summarize that. John the Baptist in the wilderness, and what is his main message? His main message is not what I'm communicating right now. He did not preach like we do today. Essentially, do you know what his message was? Repent! Repent! That was essentially his message. I'm sure he might have said more. Essentially, that was what he said. And we would have thought probably he was odd too, because not only just a repent! Anything more? Remember? He had the odd clothes? He had the, you think clothes from Goodwill are strange, which is essentially what I have on right now. He had 500,000 levels below Goodwill type clothes. Repent was essentially what he said. Christ approaches John the Baptist and says, essentially, I need to be baptized. John the Baptist reacts with a pretty expected response. Very quizzical look, not understanding the situation, not understanding what's going on, not understanding perhaps to the full extent of what might take place, although he might have some understanding. But he essentially said, I should be the one being baptized by you, not me baptizing you. Now, I think that's also some testimony that John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, I don't think he ever observed Jesus committing sin. And John, which just says, I mean, you could fully understand why John wanted to reverse the roles there. But Christ said no. Now, Christ was not disagreeing with John in terms of what John was saying about his condition, about Christ's character, about his life, his obedience. Christ was not disagreeing with John. But Christ, never committing sin, says, we must fulfill all righteousness. So Christ, who never sinned, being baptized, and the baptism represents a cleansing from sin, a turning from sin. How does that fulfill righteousness? Well, Christ knew that it was not possible for us to pay for our sin and to fully repent of our sin. We are not capable of that. In fact, it's the epistles of Timothy. I'm putting myself on the spot here. I'm not going to say, I can't remember if it's 1st or 2nd Timothy. The epistles of Timothy, I'll generalize it that way, teaches us that repentance is a skill, is a talent, is a gift from God. Repentance is. And Christ knew that we could not only pay for our sin, but he knew that we could not fully repent of our sin as well. We are incapable of turning from sin in a moment's decision, leaving all of our sin behind. In fact, what is our regular pattern? Our regular pattern is to keep some sin with us. There's always some sin still with us. There will always be more sin to be cleansed from there for us. There will always be more sin to repent of. Which means that on our own strength and decision, on our own strength, we cannot fulfill righteousness. Any more than we can pay for our sin, we cannot turn from our own sin. So the same individual who was going to pay for our sin also needed to repent of our sin. Does that not sound strange or what? Well, let's word it this way. Let's put it in first in the form of a question. How do you repent of someone else's sin? If there's something we can't do, we need help. And who is going to help us? So here is Christ at the beginning of his ministry, recognizing that the problem with sin, the problem with people, is their sin. Not just paying for it, but also cleansing those people of it. Those people turning away from sin. And by his baptism from John, Christ was saying, I can help with that too. So the gospel begins with an act that says, be cleansed from your sin. Turn from your sin. And guess what? You need help with that. Let me help you with that. Is it any more strange to say you need help to repent of your sin than to say you need help to have your sins paid for? That is kind of what is going on here. Now, mind you, that could be a year-long class in seminary. That could be a semester, at least a semester-long class in seminary. At least this could be just this, a full night of preaching alone. This is an attempt to bring this down into a synopsis. Because this is not the full extent of what John is trying to explain in 1 John chapter 5 and verses 6, 7, and 8. Remember, he is certifying Christ. And he's doing that by three testimonies. Two actions, two events, one person. So, of course, Christ cleansing us from sin, Christ identifying with us, Christ identifying with us and our sin, Christ has his perfect life backing that up. So Christ can identify with us. Which, by the way, let me take another side road, which I am so happy to take tonight. If you are saved and you have not been baptized, I urge you to do so. I think there can be different reasons. To piggyback on what has been talked about tonight, I will say it in this way. Christian baptism is identifying us as believers, identifying with Christ. If you choose not to do that, now remember, baptism, I believe there's some obedience in that. There is. Are you any more saved if you get baptized? No. But let me word it this way. If you choose not to be baptized, well, look, Christ chose to identify with you as God, identifying with you and your sin. How in the world can you pridefully react to God and say, no, I'm not going to identify with you? The Bible has much to say about pridefulness. Much to say about pridefulness. And I think that is probably one thing amongst others that can be mentioned of those believers who are just not going to, they're just going to choose to not do that. So if that is you, I urge you to take that step. Okay. Now at the same time he came by water, providing a pattern for life, you could say, he also came by blood. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. And not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. There are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. So the blood, in order to provide payment for our sin, of course. Now, not by water only, and what if that was all that he did? What if that is it, just water? Well, what we have is pretty much reformation. We then, hence, would not have redemption. Because if all he did was just enable us to turn from sin, that would not be enough. How would we pay for sin already committed? And Christ's death on the cross provided that redemption that everyone needed and everyone still needs. Now we have forgiveness of sin. And not just the forgiveness of sin, but the prospect for ultimate victory, for full victory. And John is telling us that that comprises of all of the gospel. And John certifies this halfway through verse 6, that the Holy Spirit is the one who testifies. Now, how do we know Christ came by water and the blood? Because the Holy Spirit tells us so. The Holy Spirit, first, as the author of God's word, he declares it to us, for us, with clarity. Not only just the author of God's word, as if that wasn't enough, the Holy Spirit also speaks to the heart of those who trust Christ as Savior. So we know these things to be true. The Spirit is a source for us knowing. The Spirit is a source for us being certain. The Spirit is the one who testifies, and in that you can have faith. Because it is the Holy Spirit's very nature to always tell the truth. The Holy Spirit confirms for us the nature of the work of Christ as being exactly and entirely what we needed. And the Holy Spirit gives us certification of that. Do I have time? I think I might. Now, as if the Holy Spirit's testimony wasn't enough, God the Father testifies in verse 9, the first part of it. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is a testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. Now, there are times where we do have to accept testimonies of men. But what is by and large our reaction to the testimonies of men? We are almost always skeptical of the truthfulness of each other's testimony. Now, hopefully, we can come in before the service and say, hey, brother, let me tell you of a story, and let's hope that he can halfway believe a story that I tell, an account that I tell from this week of, this past week of work. Nobody's associated with my work. There is a fella that, he is in the midst of training. He's still in his probationary period. And he tells some whoppers. I mean, whoppers like you would not believe. Oh, this past weekend, and I don't want to get too crazy, but there is a point to me saying this. Boy, this past weekend I got pulled over twice for a possible DUI. And then when the cop came out, he heard the tunes that I was pumping. And he said, oh, you got those tunes pumping? Have a good night, all right. You're just like, what? What? Now, that is an extreme case of an account. Yeah, that's an extreme case of an account where it's just, okay, all right, go back to work. Let me do my work. Okay, I don't know what I just heard. We could use some more polished examples of human accounts of men. There are times that we have no choice to accept those. But we can know for sure that when God the Father is giving testimony, there is no reason to be skeptical. There is no reason to just put it in the category of ridiculousness and walk away. God's testimony is always reliable and clear. And the last part of verse 9, for this is a testimony. If we're going to receive testimonies of men, how much greater is the testimony of God? For this is a testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. John has left no doubt whose testimony he's referring to. And it's obviously God the Father's. Highest degree of certification. Cannot lie. No possibility for mistake. No possibility for mixing up the facts, the truths. And all that has been mentioned so far, the Father stands behind. Now, isn't it tragically remarkable that even with all of this divine testimony so far from the Holy Spirit and from God the Father Himself, and yet there are still times that we wonder. There are still times that when life plays out, when uncertain situations in our life happen, when bumps in the road occur, with God the Father's testimony and the Holy Spirit's testimony, and yet still we doubt, we question. We're skeptical of divine testimony. Is this really true? Well, if you have confidence that God is telling you the truth, then how should we respond? Like He urged all throughout the Old Testament, like He urged all throughout His earthly ministry, you see it time and time and time again from cover to cover. Respond with trust. Respond with faith. With trust that what He says about the gospel is true. Respond in faith with your life. The gospel is true. God says so. And if you think there ought to be something else, there is nothing else. There is no supplement. There is no alternative. You either trust God or you don't trust God. So far in this passage, John has been addressing the truth of the gospel. Now he's going to be touching on our, if you can say, if he hasn't already, you could say he addresses implications directly implicating everyday life. God has told us the gospel is true. Now he expects an answer. And there are implications for life right now. The first part of verse 10, whoever believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. Our confidence in Christ is based on faith. And any decision, any amount of confidence is a direct credit to the Holy Spirit. And all it takes is a decision to believe the Son of God. Now, this isn't pretension. Like, let's go back up to the transition from the previous passage to this passage, verse 5. Who is it that overcomes a world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Except the one who believes. Now, are we talking about pretension? Hey, I can just say I believe in God. Inside, I really don't. Okay, don't tell anybody. But, hey, I believe God. This is not pretension. This is not something that you can just say outwardly and inside you don't. As soon as you choose to believe, you have confirmation. And you have confirmation in your heart that was the right choice. And the one who chooses to believe receives this inward confirmation. And we see that also partly because of the alternative. And what is the alternative? Whoever believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. And whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. So not believing is a decision as well. Remember, this is where we're going to start having to remind ourselves that this is written to believers. This is written to believers. Written to believers believing. Written to believers who are supposed to be trusting. And if you as a believer choose to not believe, you as a believer are impugning God's character. If you reject the only one who is truly reliable, well, who is there left to trust? Who is there left to believe in? Believer. Now, John's phraseology is not condemnation here. He's not necessarily saying, oh, you wicked person for thinking God, for thinking God could lie, for making God a liar. No, he's saying here, believer, now I know you don't want to do that. So John's inviting us to change our mind about that. He's inviting us to consider to change your mind. Believer, you can change your mind. Okay? Believer, whenever you change your mind, it's not that you're in a store and saying you were totally set on a HP computer with a terabyte of memory, if that makes any sense. You're talking to a completely non-technological guy. So you go in the store, you talk to maybe a sales rep, and you see some of the specs that are laid out. You had your heart set on that, but you're like, I think I'll go with a Toshiba and the 500 gig hard drive or memory or however you word that. Did you know, believer, that if you are choosing to not believe and to not trust, you can change your mind about that? It's not that you're just set for that and you've created that default and you have to live with that for the rest of your life. John is inviting you to change your mind about that. Believer. unbeliever, you need to be saved to begin with. You need to trust Christ as your Savior at the start. Believer, if you've been living a life of unbelieving, you need to change that, and he's inviting you to change your mind about that. So this is an appeal of hope, a deciding to trust God. Now, are you going to waver in your belief in a church service? Of course. You say, no, I got my theology about God straight. God tells the truth. I don't think God lies. Well, okay, it's one thing to be in a church service and to be sure, but it's a whole nother thing to trust confidently in God when you face something that's a speed bump in your life, when you face something that's uncertain in your life. Now, will you decide to crumble and fall apart? Many people choose that every day, that decision. Crumbling and falling apart is not just something that we joke about. Crumbling and falling apart is something that people deliberately choose. Something that believers deliberately choose, even though they have the truth at their fingertips in God's Word. What John is telling us is that at that very moment of uncertainty, there is someone you can trust. And the only one who is trustworthy is God Himself, is Christ, is the gospel. When you question how things could possibly work out, how can things possibly work out in my life with what God wants, when you question that, you're calling Him a liar. Now further, the possession of life, the way God expects it to work, all depends on Christ. Verse 11, this is a testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Now, John does mention eternal life here, but we are wrong to think if eternal life only begins in heaven. Heaven is just where eternal life continues. Eternal life begins right now. And the focus that John has is not just on the eternality, how long eternal life lasts. His focus is on the quality of believer. Again, believer. Believer, on the quality of your believing life right now. The life that God has planned for you, that is the life that John is describing. And further, this life is a gift from God. That is the life John is describing. And that gift from God, there is no other source. Now, this is a positive gift, by the way. This isn't, oh, phew, I'm so glad He gave me life. He gave me eternal life. I'm so glad that after I die, I have eternal life, even beyond death. I'm so glad because it is just an escape. Escape from my sin, escape from hell. No, 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 no. This is a positive gift. This is enjoying a believing life. Believer, this is enjoying a believing life right now. Enjoy all that God has put together in your life. Even the good and the bad, as we tend to define good and bad. And we probably need to rework our definition of good and bad. But this gift is only through His Son. Verse 12. Whoever has a son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Life in its fullest. Everything good has a direct connection to Jesus Christ. Now there's a contrast. Fullness of life or absence of life. And there are no choices in between. There are no paths in between those two. Now John's concern here and his main focus is actually not on eternal security here. Next passage, and we'll talk about why next passage. It's not necessarily the context of this is eternal security. Here's why. I guess you could say John's focus here is believer. current security. Realizing that your trust in, who have we been talking about this whole time? Realizing that your trust in Christ, your trust in the gospel, right now affects your whole perspective on life. Again, things we typically define as good and bad, which we probably need to rework our definition of good and bad in our life. So, facing a challenge and knowing it's going to be okay all has its basis in who you know and whether or not you believe what God has told us about Him. So your life can be whole as a believer. Your life can be complete. Not because the uncertainties and the speed bumps in your life are gone. Uncertainties and speed bumps in your life always are going to be there. But it's because you're, because of your decision and your decision to trust the one who controls everything. To trust the one who has certification and the certification to be true. There is a basis of our hope. Certification, real quick. Jacob's dealing with that. In your line of work, you all deal with certification. It never was more acute to me than in the job that I had previous to this one, and that was in the tree business. Or in other words, arborist. Or in other words, becoming a certified arborist. We had a gentleman in the church in Greenville, South Carolina, who could talk your ear when it came to arboriculture, when it came to trees, and not even just trees, shrubs. I mean, we're talking not only identification, but we're talking disease, we're talking solutions, we're talking to plant health care, fertilization, all aspects. And even the working of it, even the tree climbing and different methods for that. And he was not a certified arborist. He had no certification with his name. Am I saying that to debunk the reason for certification with Christ? No. But you know what? In the work world, what does certification do? That guy, he had it all. He had all the name. Did he have his own business? No, he did not. And this example can break down, so don't go too far with this example. But essentially in the working world, all a certification is good for is just if you're going to have your own business and a little bit of protection and, you know, especially in dealing with customers and to give some validity to your business. Don't go too far with that with the working world. Certification for Christ. You don't have to doubt the truthfulness of Christ. You don't have to doubt the validity of Christ. And why? There's some certification right there for you in 1 John chapter 5. So live confidently, believer, this week. Live believing this week, believer. Live trusting, believer. And we need help with that. Father, we need help with this. We thank you for the encouragement. We thank you for the push to, as a believer, to be confident. And we have reason to be confident. And this is a passage, one of the passages that gives us confidence to do so. We need your help to live boldly, to live believing. Convict us if we're not. Help us to respond to that. In your name we pray, amen.